Well, it is appropriate that we would study the return of Christ when we're in the time of year where we commemorate His first coming. Last Sunday, I had begun answering the questions that you had asked, and the first one was, what is the age of accountability? And we were dealing on the second question, can people who were not Christians at the time of the rapture get saved? And I found out, I think I missed somebody's question. I had not caught something last time I addressed this question, but I think I actually had two questions. One was, can people who were not Christians at the time of the rapture get saved? And the other, can people who knew the gospel before the rapture get saved? So people who knew the gospel before and wanted nothing to do with it, from what I understand from the passage I gave you last time, when the tribulation starts, they will believe the lie. They won't want to get saved. They're going to believe the lie. But people who haven't been evangelized can get saved and will get saved by the literal millions. You can read Revelation chapter 7. You will find a host of people so great they could not be numbered, and they all came out of the tribulation time. And I think almost all of those come out of the first half of the tribulation, in a time when there will be evangelization as has never happened on earth before, so that the Antichrist will become livid with anger and will ultimately decide to move into Jerusalem, into the temple, and set himself up as God and give the number 666 and say, worship me or die. So I hope that for whoever asked that question, I hope I got it correct there and wanted to make that correction. Then last Sunday was the question, what is the day of Christ? And the day of Christ occurs, this phrase occurs five times, I think, in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, 1 Corinthians 5, 5, 2 Corinthians 1, 14. There they are almost all the same. One says day of our Lord Jesus Christ. One says day of the Lord Jesus Christ. One says, the other one says the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 1, 6 says the day of Jesus Christ. 1:10 says the day of Christ. Philippians 2:16 says the day of Christ, and 2 Thessalonians 2:2 says the day of Christ. They're very much the same. I think they all refer to the same thing. And I would like to show you just briefly on the board where I believe this day goes. If we take time, we've had the timeline here, and let's say we have the tribulation time here, 1260 days. This whole thing here, the millennium included, is, I think, the kingdom of heaven. And I think the times and the seasons may refer to this. Maybe in the new year I will speak on this at least once, the times and the seasons. And the day of the Lord, when you read through the Old Testament, you will come across this phrase again and again, the day of the Lord, especially books like the book of Joel. The day of the Lord is coming. And usually it refers to a very bad time, but sometimes it includes the good time. And we think the day of the Lord includes the tribulation and the millennium. This is the night time, that's the daytime. The Jewish day started at night. The tribulation is the night time, the millennium is the daytime of the day of the Lord. And then I think the rapture, or the rapture including, actually I should have this one up above, I think it happens in heaven. The rapture and including the tribulation, the saints going up, that this is the day of Christ. And this time period, the day of God. Now, I wouldn't say I would die on these spots here. That's the conclusions I've come to so far. And the day of Christ, I believe, includes, it starts at the rapture and is this day that the church spends with Christ in heaven, 7 years long. Many think it just refers to the rapture. It definitely includes that from my perspective. But I want to be risky this morning. I want you to go to 2 Thessalonians where the question was asked. I want to show you something else, and I should maybe not take time in this class to go beyond what was asked. But the verse itself deals with something I want to tell you, and you are going to really question what I tell you this morning. It's okay with me. You just go home and study. But 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3. In verse 1, he says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him." That's the rapture. The coming of Christ, he comes at the end of the tribulation. But the coming of Christ and our gathering together to him, that happens at the rapture. Concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. It's already passed. You missed it. I don't want you to be troubled about anybody who tells you that. So what I gather, they have already been fed truth like this. Too late for you. It's already passed. Day of Christ has come. Talking about this time. Then he says in verse 3, "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition." And when it says the falling away, I used to teach 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. There were some, including a very good friend of mine, Dr. J. Otis Yoder, from the Old Order Mennonite, who has rewritten J.B. Smith's commentary on Revelation, probably the best or the second best commentary on Revelation ever written. Dr. J. Otis Yoder was a friend of his. J.B. Smith had already passed on. And he redid that book. And he said he thinks 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, the falling away refers to the rapture. And I taught, a number of years I've taught this book, and I said, I think these guys are bending the scripture to make it fit. That's what it seemed like to me. This word falling away, apostasia, occurs two times as a noun in the New Testament. And the first time is in the book of Acts, and it talks about them forsaking Moses or leaving Moses, which seems like a falling away. And I said, it seems to me like they're bending the scriptures. Then I read Dr. Thomas Ice, and he gave some information, and what I had never noted, the noun apostasia occurs only twice in the Bible, but the verb occurs 12 times. The noun comes from the verb. There is a very direct relationship between the noun and the verb. And when I studied the verb, in every place it occurs, you could translate it, and most of the times it is translated like that, the departure. Or to depart. And now, out of those 12 times, we have the noun used twice. And it would hardly make sense for it to mean anything else unless the departure comes first and the man of sin is revealed. That may seem very strange to you. Now I say, I think in those years of teaching I was wrong. and Dr. Geodesiewicz is right. The evidence is significantly higher on his side than mine. Now, I know this throws a real curve to some of you. That's okay. Study it. Don't accept it right away. Study it. But then he gave this. In the context, it says, except the apostasia comes first. The apostasia. And nowhere in 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians is there an apostasy as far as departing from the faith. And the article demands one. But there is the other in both letters. Third, all the translations, I think all the translations done before the King James, all translated as the departure. The King James Version is the first one to translate it as an apostasy. The evidence after Dr. Thomas, how do you hold your Bible views? Do you hold them like this once you made them and you're not willing? I was kind of like that on this. Huh? And I have to confess, I believe with the evidence that there, I was wrong. And so 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 3, to me, reads like this: let no one deceive you by any means. They said the day of Christ would come. Don't you ever believe it. Unless the rapture comes first and the man of sin is revealed, it's not going to happen. That's what triggers the whole works here. So maybe that raises some questions or thoughts. Feel free to voice those, then we'll go on. This is the question you didn't ask. So, any thoughts, sir? May it take some thinking first. My own view is the rapture and the revelation of the man of sin are pretty well simultaneous with the rapture first. Yes, I think that the rapture itself will help the man of sin to stand up. The world, listen, if the rapture will, the rapture is going to happen. Are we agreed on that? It's going to happen. What time we're... That's okay, but not agreed. It's going to happen. All of a sudden, all the Christians are going to be gone. Is that right? What do you think happens on earth here when that happens? What do you think there would be big questions? What do you think? And who do you think would be able to answer that? I should have brought you the poem. Maybe I'll try to bring it next time. I wrote in the year 2000 about all this fear of the year 2000 coming in. And in that poem expressed that the man of sin, I think, will stand up and say, ha! We have just evolved to the highest of men. Don't you worry about all these guys being gone. We have now experienced a mega shift in a short time. And these very wicked people have been removed. They have been a hindrance to this evolution process for so long. And now we are going to move on. And this thing will set him up as the man with the answers. And the people that heard the gospel before will believe the lie. The lie. Well, I think that's how I think it will happen. It may not happen like that. Yeah. It could, the article, the departure from the faith, needs a previous reference, which it doesn't have. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Timothy, it says that some will depart from the faith. And my view was always of a great departure from the faith. But you can study that, check and see. Okay, see, now we say it is happening. Do we know what's happening? We are talking North America. Are we? Emma? What's happening in third world countries? Anybody know? The opposite. China. China. With hardly any Christians when William Carey went out. Now with multiplied millions of Christians. And we're not talking North American style Christians. We're talking those who are willing to stand up for the faith. So I've always thought like that. And I see this departure here too. And Jesus said, when I return, will I find faith on earth? But what is happening right now in third world countries, although sad to say, North American cultures are having big impact on third world countries too. In third world countries now, among Muslims, Christianity is growing. So I'm not 100% sure, but yes, in North America. Britain, when the gospel started to go out in modern times, Britain was a country that just reached out all over the place. Today, Britain is almost entirely apostate. Far more mosques than churches in Britain. Same thing happening in North America, but this is not true of the world in general. The world in general is seeing just tremendous growth in people getting saved in these third world countries. So, but yes, we do see apostasy happening all around us here. We're surrounded with it, but it's not true of all the world. Any other thoughts? Yes, the New Age and the inroads into the church, is this an apostasy, a departing from the faith? Yes. I have warned, now, Dr. David Jeremiah has done a lot of good preaching, but I have warned about him. You know what some people tell me? Who do you think you are? Talking about David Jeremiah, who do you think you are? You know, in Hitler's day, when some people talked about Hitler, you know what they said? Who do you think you are? In Hitler's day, the preachers shut their mouth and gave Hitler a free ride into it. They could have had a tremendous impact. We need to take warning today. Is there an apostasy in North America? I am absolutely shocked to hear that Rabbi Zacharias spoke in the Mormon temple. Watching carefully what words he used there. Are you shocked? I am shocked. And who will dare to stand up and say something? Is this apostasy? Is he a good preacher? Yes. Is this apostasy? Yes. I believe it with all my heart. But it's at least largely a North American movement. Third world countries that have how many umpteen billions more people than we do. China especially experiencing the opposite in many, many places. Do you have any other questions or thoughts? Now, in these things, study them. Study the apostasy in the New Testament. Study where it talks about that. See what you find. And consider it from there. Okay, I had a few more questions to answer here. Number four, must all things be explained scientifically, such as the moon turning to blood, or might it happen literally, it actually turns to blood? Turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 20. And I actually hadn't ever thought of this question before. Acts chapter 2, verse 20. Verse 17, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. Now, I think this is a prophecy spoken directly to the tribulation time period, although it may have some partial fulfillment earlier, speaks of the tribulation. So turn to the book of Revelation where it talks about where it is fulfilled. Revelation chapter 6. And verse 12. And I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Now, I don't know that I understand all of this prophecy, but it seemed when it says the moon will be turned to blood, it also says the sun will be turned into blackness. So what would that be? What's that? An eclipse? Oh, okay. That's a natural explanation for it, right? So I don't know for sure, but it seems to me that there will be things that may cause maybe tons of smoke in the air, and the moon looks like blood, the sun's all dark because you can hardly see. I don't know. But it's not really a big thing, is it? Is it really? But I think that it may be explained like that scientifically. Yes, there is a thing like the blood moon, but see, that's something that's happened before and again and again. Actually, I watched one here a couple of years ago. It's really not a big deal. The blood moon. Happened yesterday? Okay. So the blood moon, there's lots of talk about the blood moon and so on, but I don't think this refers to the blood moon. Yeah.
What about verse 19 in Acts chapter 2?
Okay, you want to read it?
That talks about, I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke.
Yeah. Okay, let's go to it for our those who view that Acts chapter 2, verse 19, you said? Acts chapter 2, verse 19. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. There again, like the book of Revelation talks about the sea turning to blood. And I've often wondered about that. Did you notice the big oil spill in the ocean off the coast of Mexico? Did you notice what it looked like? Anybody notice? What did it look like? Blood in the water. Turned red. So I don't know what will this have to do. Right now, Israelis have found, that I understand, a ton of oil offshore. How many offshore rigs are there? Who knows what's all going to happen? It's really not something that is really crucial. Either way, it's going to be traumatic and horrible, right? Either way, the fish are going to die and all this kind of thing and so on. But I think it probably will have some explanation like smoke and so on causing these appearances. That raises any further questions or thoughts. Okay, well, some of these we will only know when they come to pass, probably in detail, or sometimes there are new things that are discovered and all of a sudden we say, now we understand that prophecy. So that may happen yet as well. Number five, is the new earth a brand new earth, or is this earth renewed? Doesn't it say everything will be burned up? So Revelation chapter 21. Verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. The Greek language The Greek language has two words for new, kainos and neos. So if we say our neighbors bought a new car, they say, oh, what, like, was it brand new? No, it was new to them. Huh? It's a new car. Neos. Our neighbors bought a new car, you mean it had no kilometers? Yeah, it had no kilometers on it. Oh, that's a kainos car. Right? Which word do you think is used here? The Greek has two words for this. Anybody want to? I've preached this. I've told people.
New to us. Or new, not brand new, as in never been used before, but new.
Okay. New to us, brand new, but not as a brand spanking new. That is the word that is used here. If you do not have Vine's dictionary, I would encourage you, here's one dictionary I have found. Very few tools, Bible tools that have this dictionary on it, or I haven't actually found any. It should be on all the Bible tools, just like Strong's Concordance, Vine's dictionary. Does a tremendous job on New Testament word studies. And he has dealt quite thoroughly with this word. The word here used is kainos. But the question goes along then, and it occurs in 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2. Let me read verses 8 through 13. Is that right? I don't think I've got it. It must be chapter 3. Yeah, chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as a day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which dwells, in which righteousness dwells. Now, how does it sound? Sounds like it'll be brand spanking new earth. It's interesting. Look at verses 5 and 6. But this, for this they willingly forget, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished. It perished. Which earth was that? Yes, was that the same earth ball that perished? The same earth pair, so there was a new earth after that one.
Perish, it still looked like the earth, but wasn't any good.
Oh!
It wasn't conducive as what it was designed for.
There is a little study there, behind that. Yeah. So was it brand spanking new, or? Okay, no. This
What was heard originally before it was separated?
Yes. What are you thinking?
It could be mud, water, and mud, and that makes it bitter or something like that, right?
Okay, when okay, when Noah, the flood happened at Noah, is that what you're talking about? Okay, originally it was without form and void and so on, but we're talking about Noah's day now.
Yeah, but that was earth then too, wasn't it?
Yes, it was earth then too.
And it was separated, now it was
Okay. And that was still the same earth, but it was kind of renewed. And after at the flood, there was the same earth, but it was kind of renewed. Actually, after the flood, I think that's where we get all these mountains and things, right? Right? Have you ever driven through the mountains? Ever seen the layers of rock like this? And I drive through the mountains and I stop at Silver Sands and I check to see if the kids found any more rocks up there with fossils in them. And I buy these fossils for a dollar or two. Up there in the mountains. The flood. It was a new earth, but not brand spanking new. Something had happened. But God is going to make a new earth. And this is what I think. When God makes the new earth or renews this earth, every sin-touched area is going to go zzz, and we will have a brand new earth as far as we're concerned. No sin, no marks of sin. It will be a new earth, but not brand spanking new. That's my thinking. That raise any further questions? And if I would be wrong, I would not be disappointed. I'd be happy with a brand spanking new one, would you? Yeah.
So it's going to be recycled.
Oh, recycled earth. It needs it, don't you think? This earth needs recycling. When Jesus said in John 14, it's one of the great rapture passages of the Bible. People tell me that it doesn't speak of that in the Gospels. It does. I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again and receive you to myself. That is the rapture. That's what happens there. And he takes us to a place he has prepared for us. Where? In heaven, in a specific place in heaven. Where is it? The New Jerusalem and a specific place in the New Jerusalem. What's that?
The Holy Mountain.
The Holy Mountain and even, well, pretty good. Well, what does, some, can somebody quote it?
Where I am, there he may be also.
Yes. There's a little more to it yet. In my
father's house.
In my father's house. What is his father's house? What is it?
Heaven.
Yes, but his father's house is more yet.
Temple.
You shall not make my father's house a den of thieves. Which one is it? The temple. Did you know there's a temple in heaven? Did you know that the one on earth is designed after the one in heaven? Did you know that on the new heavens and the new earth there will be no temple? Did you know? God and Jesus Christ are going to be the temple. And in that temple, he is preparing a place for us, the Gentiles. The Gentiles couldn't go there when that temple stood on earth. There was a fence that said, you go past here, you're going to die. Jesus said, I'm going to come and take you to that place myself. I'm making a place for you. That is for these 7 years. Or from when you die till. He's preparing a place for us. And yes, that's, I believe 100% that's what John chapter 14 talks about. That raises more questions. Okay, let me go to number 6. Will there be no sorrow or tears in heaven? Doesn't it say God will wipe away all tears in heaven? There was a long time I didn't dare talk about this. We have been so amillennialized in the church that we cannot actually even honestly look at Scripture in some places. And if I am to tell people there will be tears in heaven, then they will be, I think I'm a heretic, right? And tremendously disappointed. It is my view that it is sin that has brought tears. And it is when sin is finished that tears will be done. And sin is not finished until the new heavens and the new earth. So, we sing No Tears. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 17. This is where we get it. Amillennialism has done tremendous damage to prophecy and tremendous damage to life hereafter and our view of it. It has clouded us so horrendously that we can hardly honestly look at Scripture. But Revelation chapter 7, in the earlier it talks about the 144,000, these Jewish people that I've told you about that would get saved, are going to evangelize the world. And then verse 9 talks about that great host of people who are killed during this time and go to heaven. We read that last time. And he talks about that. And verse 15 says, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. That's his Father's house. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. Verse 15. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in the temple, past, present, or future tense. Present. Now, he's gone into their time in the tribulation where they are in heaven, and then present. That is present tense. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them, past, present, or future tense. Future. Yes, when? When will that happen? Well, I'm going to show you when that will happen yet. But it is not in the tribulation or those times. We'll look at it in a moment. They shall neither hunger anymore, nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Now go to, let's see, what do we have here? I think I explained some of that. Revelation 21. And let me read verses 1 through 4. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. That's what we've just been talking about. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. By the way, Marilyn, this is that place he went to prepare for us, I believe. Inside this place. And it comes down to earth here. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. Isn't that what it said there earlier? This is where it is fulfilled. He will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Why? There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. It's all done, but not until here. Now, I would like you to go to another scene in heaven. You know, it is so easy to read the Bible and not take note. I know, I do it all the time. But I want you to look at Revelation 6 in a new light. Verse 9. When he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Where are they? In heaven. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? How long are you going to wait? Do it now!" Where are we? And what's happening there? Is that what you think? Or do you think they said, "How long, Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on them?" How do you think they said? This is heaven. Well, I don't know how people can go to heaven and know what's going on down there. I know how they can. God has been there all the time. Is that right? Do you think he's not enjoying it? Well, there are some things he doesn't enjoy either. But there are some things, you know what? When he looks down from heaven and he sees a humble and contrite man, he sits up and he says, "There goes so and so." Isaiah 66, right? Oh, he enjoys tremendously some of the things that are happening here on earth when people believe him. Yusuf in Iran. I'm not going to recant. I'm not going to renounce my God. That's my man. You think he enjoys some of these things? Yeah. Does he know everything that's happening on earth, good and bad? Yes, but in heaven. So, my own view, yes, there will be tears in heaven, even until the new heavens and the new earth, and then God will forever wipe away tears, and there will never be tears anymore, because there will never be death or sorrow or anything like it anymore. Until then, there will be. That will raise questions. Any thoughts?
This passage, what almost seems that those souls who were slain for the word of God, that they are there's a selfishness in them. When will you judge those who have done this to us?
Mm-hmm.
Is that what the scripture is saying?
Thank you. Did you hear what he said? It almost seems like there is a selfishness in these people. They want to be avenged. Does anybody here remember what I spoke on revenge and vengeance? Tell me, is vengeance and revenge wrong? Tell me. No, I see no's and yes's. So which is it now? The word vengeance is ekdikesis, out of justice. Is God a vengeful God? Yes. Yes. Is there selfishness in him? No. No. See, when we want, it's a self that is, when we glorify him, that is a good thing. Yes. God has taken vengeance out of our hands, and because he has done that, we think that revenge and vengeance is wrong. But when we hear somebody who murdered 6 people in their bed here and he goes to court and they let him off, we are upset. Are we right? Now we want vengeance, justice, out of justice. Yes? And is God just? 100% just? Then he wants to do something about that. And he says, "Listen, you guys, that is really selfish of you. In heaven, we don't talk like that." Huh? No, look at it. They cried with a loud voice, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. What will happen then? Yeah, then vengeance will take place. Are they selfish? No. No, 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 no. They are in heaven. If they are selfish there in a bad sense, we have sin in heaven. Am I right? Oh, and we don't have that there, right? See, you know what has happened? We haven't had an amillennial view of heaven for so many years, we cannot honestly, hardly honestly look at the scriptures. And yet, it is the scriptures themselves that say this. They say that. And I think it will be there in heaven. I think in heaven, the ones in heaven are longing for the day when God will execute justice on this earth. You want to see how he executes justice on this earth? Do you want to see? Take the book of Revelation today, read verses 6 through 19, and you will see. And when he has done, I think less than 50% of the people that were on earth when he started will still be here. And then when he has done judging those 50%, very few will be left. And those he will cast into hell. Those few that are left, they will enter millennium. And this will all be done by a God whose vengeance has been laid up and 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 laid up. And he finally pours it out. Read the book. That's the last chapter of the book. That's where it says. That raises any further questions. Yeah. That they will be what? Okay, my hearing's so bad. There's one word that the people in heaven will be. Oh, we'll be aware. Thank you. I didn't get that word. We'll be aware. I believe that. As a matter of fact, I believe that people who are in heaven right now are aware. Yeah, your friends and relatives are there. They're aware of where you are right now, too. Mm-hmm. Have you ever read Hebrews? Book of Hebrews? Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of what? Witnesses, where are they? They say, keep going, don't fall, keep going. And in heaven, when one sinner repents, the angels rejoice, right? Wrong. Wrong, yeah, wrong. Wrong. When one sinner repents, there is joy in the presence of angels. Read it. I had a pastor, an old pastor, sat in my home. And I told him that. He said, no, he said, that's not right. And I said, well, that's what it says. No, he said, that's not what it says. I said, let me read it. And I read it. And he said, see there, it's not, you didn't say it right. I read it again and he said, all my life, I've read this, never seen it. That's what happens with lots of Christian cliches. We think it's scripture. There is rejoicing in the presence. This is what I think. I'll tell you what. If we trust fully, Brother Jake Newfield went to glory. And when one of his grandkids gets saved. Yeah! Lacrete, come to life. Even those from the other churches. Praise God, he got saved. That's what I think. That's what I believe. And if you go to heaven before others do, you'll be doing the same thing. There will be joy in the presence of angels. I don't have time to explain all that. You can study it. Check it for yourself. That brings us to, there's another question here related to that. Let me take number 8. First, will we recognize each other in heaven? I think heaven would not be heaven if we didn't. How would we know who God is? How would we know who Jesus is? When he returns, they see his nail-pierced hands. But go with me to Matthew chapter 8. And verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel." We're talking about a Gentile here. "And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with," well, they have a different name now, so let's see, what are we going to call these guys? No. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, who do you think they were? Do you think they were that original Abraham? Which one do you think it was? Yeah. Same people. Only in a different state now. Another state. Let me go to Matthew chapter 17. Verses 1 through 3, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them." Who were these guys? Well, you think they were the same Moses and Elijah? Or do you think God renamed somebody else and said they were Moses and Elijah? When God sends down the two witnesses in the book of Revelation, do you know why the Jews are going to give heed to these two witnesses? Because they're going to know who they are. What do you think would happen in Israel if Moses returned? Tell me. You cannot imagine what would happen in Jerusalem. You cannot imagine. There's going to be two of them. And if they weren't the same people, what do you think would happen? Now, in heaven, you are going to be you. And people will know who you are. And you will know who others are.
But what if the relationship that you have with people aren't there, right? Because here we're married, there we will be.
The marital relationship will change, and God has not told us how all of that will work. You know, Deuteronomy 29, verse 29 is a good verse to memorize. Anybody know it? The secret things belong to the Lord our God. God doesn't reveal some things. You know why? Well, they belong to Him. It's not good for us. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those which are revealed belong to us and to our children, that we may do according to all the words of them. And God has revealed to us that there won't be marriage in heaven. We are told that in Scripture, so we need to know that. But that relationship, as known here, will not exist there. Yeah.
Well past 33 then.
Yeah.
But he thought we would be 33.
Yeah. He's picking at the ripest age and thinking everybody will go to that age. And again, we are not told. But there is some logic to it why we think that way. Because what about an unborn child that has gone to glory? Do I believe they will fully mature and fully enjoy entirely like we will? Absolutely. Do you know what I base it on? The justice of God. Is He just? Does He do everything right? If we can see it's right, how much more can He see? Yeah, He will do it right. And like I said, with the age of accountability, when we are in glory, you know what we're going to say? Oh, God, I would think we will never tire saying, "Oh God, you did everything right. You just did everything. You just do everything right. Everything is right." No matter how it will be, we're going to say, "You did it all right." I'm fully convinced of it. Any other thoughts? See, now, you know what? Is prophecy boring? Is this something, oh, you know, who can understand this stuff? Yeah, I'm not going to bother. I'm just going to make sure I'm going to be ready. And God has let us know for a reason. I want to tell you something. I am looking forward to something. I have something to look forward to. I have dark days here on earth. I come home from ministry time after time, not so many times now as before, pulverized. I know I'm wrong sometimes. I know I deserve some things. But I come home sometimes, I don't know how ever be able to get up again. Pulverized. I know I deserve some of it. I know I do stuff wrong. But I'm going somewhere. I've got something to look forward to. And I am convinced it could be today. Are you? I am. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. My wife said a while ago, Phil, I don't know how much more I can endure. I said, do you think I should resign? Do you think I should retire? I said, let's pray about it. I haven't been called to it yet. If I don't bear this, who will? Somebody else will have to. They don't deserve it more than I do. But I want to tell you, I am fully convinced there lies a reward ahead. That's what keeps me going. And I look forward to it. I look forward to Christ coming. I know people who are scared of His coming. I'm looking for it. Say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And I am fully convinced we will recognize one another in heaven, and we are going to enjoy every bit of what we recognize. I would not be surprised if in heaven, you know how long we're going to have in heaven? Anybody know how long we're going to have over there? I would not be surprised in heaven we will learn to know everybody's story on earth who ever lived. I wouldn't be surprised. And we're going to enjoy every bit of it. We're going to say, we'll probably end up where you go to Jerusalem and say, oh God, I just can't get over how good you are. Even when we know it all. That's what I believe. I might not be quite right. They tell me, like, which book was I reading that you gave me, Rhea? Yeah, what's the writer? Kamal Salim. He said, they tell me my clock's not working. They tell me my clock's not working here this morning. Either. So Ash, would you close our time with a word of prayer?